Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to the all-new KBOU Radio Network. That's the Blue Raven Network. Visit our website at www.1blueraven.feebly.com.
FOJC Radio Church. Grab your Bible and your pens and your paper, and when two or three are gathered in His name, the Lord is right here with us. So thank you for joining us, and here's Brother David.
Now we're going to take our break this morning, and we've got a lot more to say about God's preserved word. We'll be right back.
Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
There's a rumbling in the ground, and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come.
Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Got to take a look, and he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book.
You're listening to FOJC Radio, where truth in the Word of God is found.
I said, you are my shepherd. I've told, you are my all. If by chance I stumbled, that you would break my fall. But these were merely words I spoke when others were round, until I saw what you would do when I was down. loving to me. To think you formed the heavens, poured out the rushing sea. You carved the mighty mountains in their majesty. Such glory in your kingdom, O Lord, how can it be that you could take the time to be every breath to me?
Praise the Lord. We want to welcome you back here to part two of FOJC Radio Church this morning, and I do really appreciate each and every one of you studying with us this morning. We're studying this morning God's preserved word, and let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1 and 2, and we'll see what the word of God says about itself. Here in 2 Samuel 23 and 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." David, who of course was the author of many of the Psalms, claimed that the Word of God was in his tongue. And if you don't believe that God gave unto David, Moses, Paul, John, and Peter words, you don't understand how God gave the Bible. He gave them words. And God would give Daniel and John visions. And then he would send an angel. We just studied a lesson about Jesus' angel, how that it was really Elijah that was the interpreting angel in the book of Revelation to the Apostle John. But if you don't believe that God gave words and preserved those words, you do not have a high enough belief in what the Bible really is. And the minute that you buy in to the Westcott and Hort theory, which we're gonna take time to enable you to understand that. We'll probably have to take a couple weeks here to unpack all this, because there's so many lies out there. We need to take time to talk about them so that God's people won't be fooled by them. But let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4:13. And we need to fall in love with the Word of God all over. And one of the big reasons why we've got thousands and even millions of people that say they're Christians and they don't even care about reading the Bible. They don't even know what it is. In 2 Timothy chapter 4:13, the Apostle Paul wrote from prison, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee." Yeah, it's kind of cold down here. Bring my cloak, bring my coat. And the books. Yeah, I could relate to that. Yeah, I need my coat, I need my books. But especially the parchments. Especially bring my Bible. You know, and this is the Apostle Paul. You know, boy, bring my coat, bring my books. But boy, by all means, especially bring my Bible. Because 40, I can say with all sincerity that 43 years after God gave me that revelation that He wrote a book, the best part of my day, and I make it happen each and every day, is when I can get alone with the Word of God and spend time with the Word of God and the Lord. And when we understand what the Word of God is, you're going to fall in love with it, as I know many of you are. Now, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And this is a most important scripture to our understanding of how God works in inspiration and how God works in preservation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, there are five words there, given by inspiration of God, that are translated by one Greek word, theopneustos. Theo is the word for God, pneuma is the word for spirit, and theopneustos literally means God breathed. And this is how God describes the way that He gave Scripture. He breathed out words to Moses. He breathed out words to David. His word was in his tongue. He breathed out words to John and Paul and James and Jude and Peter. And He did not breathe out German words. He didn't breathe out Japanese words. And He didn't breathe out English words. He breathed out to them Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek words. And this is so patently obvious that it shouldn't be disputed, but yet it is. There are two people that I want to mention, and I want to mark these two people. One is called Peter Ruckman, and the other is Gail Ripplinger. Peter Ruckman and Gail Ripplinger claim to be King James only. These two people are heretics. Do not drink of their poison. They attack the Word of God just as certainly as the heretics that buy into the Westcott and Hort text do. Now, what they say, they use an old Jesuit trick. The Jesuits, they said that the Latin Vulgate was more authoritative than the Greek. And they used this to keep the church in darkness for a long time until Erasmus in the 16th century published the first edition of his Greek New Testament. And this is what really started the Protestant Reformation, when Erasmus published his Greek New Testament. And it was all about the Word of God. But what they say, like the Jesuits of old, they say instead of the Latin being more authoritative than the Greek, they say the English is more authoritative than the Greek. And Gail Ripplinger now says it's even a sin to look up the words in your Bible in the Greek or in the Hebrew. They speak against the words that God breathed out. We need to understand that inspiration was given to the Bible writers when God gave them words in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Bible preservation took place all throughout history, and specifically in 1611, with 7 years and 7 editions purified 7 times in the King James Bible. Do not confuse inspiration with preservation, or you'll fall in to the Jesuit trap. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the history of the Greek text. Now, and I'm going to give you facts. I want to give you the facts so that you will know the truth on these issues, because their truth is hard to come by for some reason. The like all things, the voices that are most vocal are just putting out absolute lies. Now, what's called the text that underlies our King James Bible, it's called the Received Text. It's sometimes called the Traditional Text, the Antiochian Text, the Syrian Text, or the Byzantine Text, or the Eastern Text. These are all talking about terms that are used to describe the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. Now, the text that underlies the Nestle-Aland and Westcott-Hort text, this is called the Alexandrian text or the Western text. Now, there were no Alexandrian manuscripts that existed until about the year 150 A.D. So from the beginning of the church to 150 A.D., all of the quotations are 100% from the traditional text. Now, from A.D. 150 to 450, these Alexandrian manuscripts, they were produced in Alexandria, Egypt, by heretics. And after the year 450, nobody recopied these. Even the heretics give up on this, because everybody knew and understood that these were mutilated copies of the text that God gave. And then, from the year 450, these were not used until the year 1881, when Westcott and Hort revived the Alexandrian manuscripts and fooled the church into believing that they were the real ones instead of the traditional text. Now, I want to read a quote from my old friend Irenaeus, who was one of the church fathers in the second century, and Irenaeus stood against these heretics just like you and I will stand against them today. And not only I could read from Irenaeus, and I could also read from Caius, who wrote about the year 100. He wrote about the same time the Apostle John wrote, and he said it was going on in the year 100. And not only does Irenaeus say that it was going on, but he gives the names of the people that were doing it, and he tells exactly where they were doing it. Now, I want to read from Volume 1 of the Apostolic Fathers on page 352 from my old pal Irenaeus. And as I have said, Irenaeus was taught by Polycarp, the martyred apostle of the Church of Smyrna, who in turn was taught directly by the Apostle John. And I made mention of how that Irenaeus made a trip to Ephesus to meet and talk with the elder men and women that knew the Apostle John when he was still alive. But on page 352 of Volume 1 of the Apostolic Fathers, Irenaeus mentions two by name. He mentions Cerdo and Marcion. And these were two of the early Gnostics that mutilated the Word of God. And this is what he says. He says, he mutilates the gospel, and here he's speaking of Marcion. He mutilates the gospel, which is according to Luke, removing all that is written respecting the generation of the Lord, and setting aside a great deal of the teaching of the Lord, in which the Lord is recorded as most clearly confessing that the maker of this universe is his Father. With the gospel, he says, he likewise persuaded his disciples that he himself was more worthy of credit than are those apostles who have handed down the gospel to us. And this is the same arrogant claim that these men of heretics today claim, that they have the authority to change the Word of God. Going on, He says, furnishing them not with the gospel, but merely a fragment of it. In like manner, too, he dismembered the epistles of Paul, removing all that is said by the apostle respecting that God who made the world, to the effect that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also those passages from the prophetical writings which the apostle quotes in order to teach us that they announced beforehand the coming of the Lord. He goes on, but since this man mutilates the scriptures, that's the word he uses, mutilates, I purpose specially to refute him. Amen, Irenaeus, I join with you. As you refuted the second century Gnostics, I refute them today. I purpose specially to refute him, Irenaeus said, convicting him of his own writings. Thus, they destroy multitudes by the use of a good name, wickedly disseminating their own doctrines and extending to their hearers the bitter and malignant poison of the serpent. And these very manuscripts that Irenaeus fought against, that Marcion, Cerdo, Valentius produced in Alexandria, Egypt, these are the very manuscripts that underlie the apostate translations. And that's the decision people have to make. Are you going to stand with Irenaeus, or are you going to stand with Marcion? And it is most definitely the poison of the serpent. Now, I want to have a, if some of you would like to guess, I want to have a quiz question this morning. And how many times, if some of you would just like to guess, I'd like to know maybe what your thought is on it, but how many times did Westcott and Hort change the traditional text? In 1881, they published their traditional text. How many times did they change it? If some of you would like to take a guess, go ahead and take a guess. Put it in the chat. We'll see if anybody can come close. But, and I'll give you that before we end this morning. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And I'm a very simple person, and I just like to be like a little child, and when I read the Word of God, I want to believe it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible tells us that to understand the Bible, you have to be born again. You cannot even understand the Bible without being born again. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Scripture says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And the Bible says that if you're not born again, you can't even read the Bible and understand it. So how in the world could two men that are not even Christians give us the text of the Bible that we are supposed to read? And when I say that Westcott and Hort were not Christians, I'm not being judgmental, I'm just being observant. Now, here's a few of the facts about Westcott and Hort. They did not believe. Okay, Donna, hand that to me. Here's Donna's handing me some of the guesses, and I'm going to tell you the answer before we go off. Now, here's a few of the heresies of Westcott and Hort that are facts. They didn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. They did not believe in the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. They belonged to a group in Oxford called the Ghostly Guild that practiced and believed in contacting spirits, necromancy. They were both members of the Oxford movement. Now, Westcott and Hort, who lived in the 19th century, they were both Church of England men, as was John Dean Burgon. And they were a member of the Oxford movement. And the Oxford Movement was a movement to reunite the Church of England with the Church of Rome. And John Henry Newman, who was a close friend of Westcott, Brooks Foss Westcott, and Anthony Hort, John Henry Newman was also a Anglican minister of the Church of England that left the Church of England, and he became Cardinal John Henry Newman. So that tells you something, that Westcott and Hort were in the Oxford Movement. Now, Hort denied the first three chapters of Genesis were literal. He just attacked the book of Genesis. It's just fairy tales. It's not real. They denied the miracles. They denied the fall of Adam. They promoted Darwinism. And Westcott actually denied that Jesus rose from the dead. And he actually denied that any Christian would ever rise from the dead. Now, these guys are going to give us the text of Scripture that we're going to read? Oh, really? If you trust your soul to men like this, you do not put a very high value on your own eternal soul. Now, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's obvious, when you don't even believe in the blood atonement, it's obvious you're not a Christian. But listen to what 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 12 says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you're not a Christian. Now, like I say, this isn't being judgmental. This is just being slightly observant. Now, I'm going to give you one more scripture, then I'm going to give you a few facts, and I'm going to give you the answer to the question, and we're going to wrap up. And I can see we're going to have to take another week at least on this, because there are things that we need to take time to talk about on this most important issue. People need to know the facts, and if you don't know the facts, you're going to be fooled by the devil. Now, I want to read one more scripture from Psalm 119. I want to read verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. God's preserved word. Now, I want to give you some facts. In 1967... according to Kurt Allen's estimate, or not his estimate, the actual count, there were 5,255 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. 5,255. Of these, 5,210 agree with the King James Bible. The Alexandrian apostate text, there are 45. Not even 1%. They would have to have 52 manuscripts to be 1% of the manuscripts that follow the Gnostic Alexandrian text. There's only 45, while 5,210 agree with the traditional text. Now, what Westcott and Hort did in 1881, they fooled the church into throwing out the over 99% manuscripts, and they agree to the T. And they fooled the church into throwing out the over 99% and to keeping the 1%. Now, I'm going to answer the question, and we have some guesses here on how many times Westcott and Hort in 1881, when Westcott and Hort published their text of the New Testament, how many times did they change it? And Anon guessed 3,955. That's the closest. Mark guessed 7 times. Gary, 27. Pardon?
That's their number.
What, Donna?
That's their number, not the amount they guessed.
Okay. But anyway, Mark says 7, Gary 27, Anon 3,955, and Anon is the closest. I have here in my hand a book called The Doctored New Testament. Now, I bought this from the Bible for Today from Dr. Waite, and what it is, it's a 1769 Cambridge 7th edition of the New Testament, King James Bible, and in it, in the footnotes, is every place that a word was taken out, or a word was substituted, or a word was changed. Now, every place is footnoted, and I have in my hand this book that has 5,604 changes. Westcott and Hort, these rank heretics, changed the Word of God in 5,604 places. And I can say that not maybe so, I can show each and every one of them to you, just because for $10 and change, you can buy this Doctored New Testament yourself, and you can have the facts. And it's even worse than that. There's a British scholar by the name of Jack Mormon, and if you go into things like gender, tense, and punctuation, which all can affect the Word of God and the meaning, it goes to over 8,000. Jack Mormon, who is a fine British Greek scholar, he has a book published where he goes to 8,000. So there's a common lie put out that there's only 2% of the text in dispute, and that there are no doctrinal passages affected. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. Well, I'm going to have to shut down this morning. I could just keep going, and we're going to have to take another week to even begin to address all these important issues. But I want to close out in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for each and every one that's joined us this morning. And we thank you for their love for your word and their desire to defend it. Father, just help us to be able to stand with you on this most important issue. And we give you all the praise for everything good that happens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And we will see you next week on FOJC Radio Church.
Thank you for being a part of FOJC Radio Church. You can contact us at FOJC, Post Office Box 4174, Evansville, Indiana 47724-4174. Or you can call us at area code 812-473-3735. Or you can email us at lastdayschurch@cs.com. Or you can check out our website at www.ritualabusefree.org. That's all one word, ritualabusefree.org. That's RITUALABUSEFREE.org. And please remember to tune in next Sunday at 9 a.m. Central Time. Thanks and God bless.
You're listening to the all-new KBOU Radio Network. That's the Blue Raven Network. Visit our website at www.1blueraven.beebleys.com.
never replicated. You're listening to the all-new KBLU Radio Network, Blue Raven Network.